We turn in God's Word this morning to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, the text this morning will be the first four verses of the chapter. I'll read the first nine verses of the chapter. But again, remember the text is the first four verses. This is the Word of God. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. For their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Wisdom is too high for a fool, he openeth not his mouth in the gate. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. Thus far, we read God's Word. The main idea of the text that we consider this morning is found in verse 3 when we read, through wisdom is an house builded. We're talking about covenant home building this morning. And the text that we consider this morning, you might say, is a course or a tutorial in covenant home building. It teaches us how we are to build our covenant Christian homes. This isn't a word this morning for general contractors. It's a word for spiritual home builders, which includes every one of us in the homes in which we live. The text sets before us the tools that we are to use. It warns us as well of storms that we may face, and so it's important that this spiritual home is built strongly. It warns us then of fatal mistakes that we might make that will compromise the spiritual building and the spiritual strength of our homes. This kind of instruction is instruction that we need because of the storms of sin that are found around us and in our own lives. As we use this idea of a home, think, for example, of a home that may be built on the coast, on the eastern part of our country. And that a home that is built there now has to meet the codes that make it strong against hurricanes that would blow. And so the code is for homes on the eastern seaboard, for example, that they would have special fasteners that would tie together the framing of the house. And they have special windows that can withstand the strong winds that would blow from a hurricane. And along with that, they rip the house in a special way so that the water cannot get up under the shingles and into the house and into the structure of the house itself so that it rots. We also, in our lives, face constant storms, and our homes must be strong to withstand these storms. The storms that we face in our lives are the sins of our own hearts and the sins of the world around us. And so we must be on guard in regard to those storms and know that those storms are coming, and then build our homes following the truth of the Word of God in the light of the reality of those storms of sin. That's what the text is setting before us this morning. As in the first two verses, it speaks of sin. Sin that's an attack upon our homes, and which emphasizes then that calling to build our houses with knowledge and understanding and wisdom. The text instructs us this morning how to build in dependence upon the grace of God with knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. So may we learn this morning how to build our covenant homes using God's way, the right way, the good way, the way that's set before us in God's Word. So that's what we consider this morning, covenant home building. Look first at the fact that this is building with tools. So we'll get the idea of this building and the tools that God gives to us, namely knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Secondly, heeding the warning. There's a warning here about envy and as well friendliness with the world. And finally, when we build in the right way, there's a result. It results in great, precious riches. First of all, we understand then this morning, the text here is speaking about building, and it sets before us tools that are used. As I said in the introduction, the text is not about building a house. It's not a word for carpenters. It's not about 2x4s, nails and screws and shingles and all the rest. But instead, the home of which the text speaks is a covenant home. What is a covenant home? Well, it's a home that's characterized by the covenant. What's the covenant? Well, the covenant is the relationship of friendship that God establishes with His people in Jesus Christ. So the idea of a covenant home is that it's a home that always has the covenant of God in focus. It has that reality of friendship with God in view. That means that a covenant home is a home in which you find believers and usually their children. Now, a covenant home is not limited to a home where there are children. You can have a covenant home where just husband and wife live. Essentially, you can have a covenant home where a single person lives. Usually, you have a covenant home where there is a husband and wife, and then there are father and mother as well, with the children that God has given to them. But the point is in that home are found believers. Believers who know God. They're not just church attenders, but they are those who are truly sorry for their sin. They're broken over their sin. They confess their sin. They turn from sin. And they believe in the promises of God. They trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. They understand in their covenant home that they're part of a bigger family. They're part of the family of God. God is their Father. They are His children because they've been adopted in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so in a covenant home, there is the knowledge of God and believing in God. But also, a covenant home then is characterized by friendship because that's the very heart and essence of God's covenant with His people. So that in a covenant home, husband and wife love each other and put that love into action, and they live in friendship with each other. That's true of the relationship between parents and children as well. Father and mother love their children. They don't provoke their children to anger, but instead, they do discipline their children, but they also teach their children. And they show mercy and kindness to their children. Their children know that they love them, and the children in the home as well strive to show love to their parents. It's a home in which there is friendship that characterizes a covenant home. That doesn't mean there's no sin in a covenant home. There is. We know that. Every one of our homes has sin in it. But it means also that where there's sin, we deal with sin in the right way. That characterizes a covenant home. Confessing sin, not only to God, but to each other in humbleness of heart. And forgiving each other when we confess our sins to each other. Making that promise that that we will not dwell on that sin and that we will not use that sin against the other. But instead we'll put that sin away in our own thinking, in our own minds, so that we will continue to go forward in love and fellowship. In the end, we can say this about a covenant home. It's a home in which we find that God dwells there. The covenant home is the dwelling place of God where God is first. It's a home that serves the Lord in all of life. Not just at the supper table, but also at the bathroom door in the morning, in the bedroom, when the computer is on, or when the television gets turned on. It's characterized by what Joshua said in Joshua 24, verse 15, when he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so we say that in our homes. Maybe have that hanging on the walls in our homes. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's the theme of the covenant home. That's the focus of the covenant home. It's serving and worshiping God. Because such a home then reflects the family life of God Himself. It reflects the relationship that we have with God. Now the text here speaks of building and establishing this home. This refers to the process by which the covenant home comes into existence and by which the covenant home is built and strengthened over time so that it's able to withstand the storms that come. Just like a physical house is built to withstand storms, and especially a house that's on the eastern coast, built to withstand hurricanes, or a home, if it's maybe found in California, that's built to withstand the earthquakes that may come. And so there's special construction methods that are followed in such an instance. So also we understand that we build our homes in the knowledge that there are storms that will come. And the home then needs to be strong. Now we understand in regard to this building that God is the one who builds and establishes covenant homes. But He does that in such a way that we are active in this work of building ourselves. That's the idea that you find here in the text. That's also the idea that you find in Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verse 1. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." That first part especially. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." We are laboring to build our covenant homes. That's what Psalm 127 verse 1 is about. But we do that in dependence upon God. And so we understand and see that God is the one who brings a man and a woman together to be husband and wife. It's God who brings them together. You husbands and wives, it's God that has brought the two of you together to be husband and wife, to love and to serve one another. And now you continue going forward, building your life together on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ and His truth. It's the Lord who gives the precious gift of children in our home. The children that you have are the gift of God. He's building your home in this way. But we understand as well that we build as the servants of Jesus Christ, building our homes by teaching the children that God has given to us. We must not think this morning that we just sit back. God is the one who builds. Well, He does build. Yet He uses us. He's pleased to use us in the building of our covenant homes. He gives us tools to do this building, knowledge and understanding and wisdom. He gives the solid foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us, doesn't it, of Matthew 7, the very end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where He speaks of the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. That wise man is the man who builds his house on the rock of Jesus Christ. And the teachings that Jesus Christ has given to us, not only in the Sermon on the Mount, but in the entirety of the Scriptures. That's the foundation upon which God has placed us. And so this activity of building our homes is this. It's learning the Word of God and living the truth of God's Word in our homes and imparting that to our children, so that they will impart the same things to their children and so on in the line of generations. That's building. Learning the truth of God's Word, living the truth of God's Word, teaching the truth of God's Word. Now the text emphasizes the spiritual tools that we use to do this building. The tools are knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. This is a familiar trio that you find in the book of Proverbs. Knowledge, understanding, wisdom. Often going together in the book of Proverbs with the focus, of course, on wisdom. Proverbs sets before us the way of wisdom. But wisdom cannot really be understood without understanding knowledge and understanding. Knowledge here refers to the true knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. It refers to the knowledge of faith. This knowledge is not just intellectual knowledge, not simply intellectual comprehension. But this is the knowledge of God Himself. It's knowing God. It's knowing Him as Father. It's knowing His love. And knowing Him in love as well, because we love Him who first loved us. It's knowing God intimately. Knowing God really so that we say, yes, I know God. He is my Father. To build a covenant home, we need knowledge. We need the knowledge of God, and it's the knowledge that we gain from the Word of God. Because through that Word, God has given to us this knowledge of Himself and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To learn the truth and to live the truth and to teach the truth, we need this knowledge. Along with that knowledge comes understanding. Understanding is having this knowledge and being able to understand then what that word, what that knowledge means for life. Again, not simply an intellectual understanding, but it's understanding what the truth means for life. It's understanding the differences well between what's right and what's wrong. I understand. I received this knowledge from God, and now in this instance I know what the right thing to do and I know what the wrong thing is and what I must not do. It's having the ability to apply, for example, the knowledge of God's sovereignty to my life, especially when there are things happening that I don't like or I don't care for, I didn't want to happen, but understanding that God is sovereign and what that means at this very moment in life and how I'm to live out of that. We need understanding to build our homes. Because knowledge and understanding then lead to wisdom. Wisdom is the very heart of it, as the text speaks of it too. Through wisdom is an house built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Wisdom is then taking that knowledge and that understanding that God has given to us and living that in life. Wisdom is doing. It's applying that Word of God to our lives and understanding that this is the way that God has set before us. Wisdom, of course, takes us back to God Himself. God is wise. That means He knows the best way to glorify Himself. And so wisdom for us is living to glorify God. It's not only understanding the difference between good and evil, but the way of wisdom is actually doing the good and saying no to the evil. And so that is part as well of the, or one of the tools that God has given to us to use as we build our homes. Building our homes with knowledge, understanding, and wisdom means that we learn and live the truth of God's Word and teach this to our children. In a very real way, there are certain activities that are part of covenant home building. Covenant home building takes place, usually for us around the supper table, but maybe at other times, when we sit down together and have family worship. Family worship is covenant home building, where we sit together around the Word of God and read that Word and talk about that Word and apply the Word to our hearts and to our lives at that very moment, and then pray together and sing together as families as well. Let the Word of God encourage us this morning to be busy in this work of covenant home building by having family worship. We know how busy life gets. There are a lot of different things going on. Are we being faithful in having family worship as we ought? We should be busy in that, active in that, building our homes in this way. But there's more to it than that. It's not just that. If we do that, then we're building our homes. No. In a sense, we're building our covenant homes by coming together as families for worship this morning. By hearing the Word of God, we sit together as families. We teach our children to sit with us in church. That together we may sit under the preaching of the Word and be built up and strengthened by that. We're building our covenant homes when we send our children to the catechism classes. We're building our covenant homes when we send our children to the Christian schools. And so we're reminded this morning that we are to be committed to these things, to this instruction of our children, that they would be taught in the ways of God. So we're committed to paying, to writing out that check for tuition, not complaining, not wishing I could spend that money on something else. But understanding, I'm committed to this because this is so important in the service of God and for the children that God has given to us. And not just for those who are writing tuition checks, but for all of us who support the Christian schools that God has given to us. And that's why we're committed in our homes to making sure our children are prepared for the catechism classes. And our children are well prepared for catechism classes most of the time. What a great blessing that is for those who teach to see that. The strength of the homes. That's a great encouragement to see that instruction taking place. The children know their lessons and they know the stories because mom and dad are teaching these things at home as well. But let's understand that covenant home building is not just these things so that we can say, well, I send my kids to catechism, they go to the Christian school, I attend church pretty regularly, and we have some family worship in our homes at least some of the time. That's what it's all about. Well, those things are all important and vital, but covenant home building is more than that. Remember, it's wisdom. It's taking the Word of God and applying it to life. And that's what we have to do throughout our day in our homes, taking the Word of God and applying it to life. We understand that this covenant home building is not simply having our minds filled with intellectual knowledge, but it's taking the Word of God and living that and applying it to all of life. And so that's what we're teaching our children. We take that Word of God that we know and we teach them at particular moments. Whether it's at the bathroom door, like I talked about in chapel, kids, on Friday. At the bathroom door, pounding on the door, let me in. I need to get in there. It's my turn. You've been in there long enough. And we have opportunities to teach at the bathroom door, and we have opportunities to teach at the computer why we don't let them go on certain websites, or why it is that we have certain software to block certain websites, and why it is that we don't allow them to watch certain things on the television, or why it is that we change the channel when there are certain commercials that are on during a ball game. These opportunities for us to teach them in their lives. We build our homes understanding that that building is not complete. It's ongoing in our lives, ongoing in our marriages, ongoing in the home of the single person, ongoing in the home where there are children. So we're learning God's Word. We're learning about sin. We're learning about true repentance. We're learning about godliness. We're learning how we are to live to the glory of God. That's covenant home building. We want strong homes, don't we? There's no doubt. If I would ask any of you parents, more than anything else, you want a strong covenant home. God's teaching us this morning how we build that home in dependence upon Him and His grace. But that work of building is so important because there are storms that are great dangers for our covenant homes. There's a warning that comes to us here in the text concerning those storms. The Holy Spirit in the text teaches us that there are two great dangers for our covenant homes. Now, if I were to ask any one of us this morning, what would you say are the two great dangers for our homes? At least I know if I were to ask myself that before looking at the text, I most likely would not have answered these two things. Maybe one of them. Maybe the idea of worldliness and friendship with the world. But the other one being envy is probably not one that I would have come up on my own, and probably not one that you would have thought of on your own. And maybe these two things weren't things that you would think of right away. But here's the inspired Word of God coming to us and saying, here are the two great spiritual dangers for your homes. And your homes must not be built in this way by following these things. If they are, if you use these things in the building of your home really is going to end with destruction. It's like a hurricane or tornado going through that home. Who wants that? Of course, none of us wants that. So we must heed this warning of the Word of God this morning. We don't want our home to be like a little shack that's built on the eastern coast. So when the hurricane comes through, all of it flies apart as if it was built of toothpicks. We want to build our homes in the right way. And this encourages us to do so as we hear these warnings. The text, first of all, warns us about the storm of envy that can destroy our covenant homes. The first part of verse 1, be not thou envious against evil men. What is envy? Well, envy really involves two things. It first of all involves dissatisfaction with what we have. I'm not happy with what I have, with the situation of my life, or with the things that I have. Essentially, it's not being content. It's dissatisfaction with God Himself. But the other part of envy is that it's wanting what others then have. Envy essentially is the sin of covetousness. And the Scriptures teach us that covetousness is idolatry. Now we can understand why this is such a great danger for our covenant homes. There's the danger that we would covet what other people have. That we would covet the physical things that they have. That we would think maybe as we're running out that check for tuition, boy, if I could have this money in my own pocket, think of the things that I could buy. Think of the nicer vehicle we could have, the nicer house we could have, that boat that I've always wanted. We begin to think that way. Or we can wish that our homes were like other homes, our marriages were like other marriages, the relationship we have with our children like the relationship that other parents have with their children. We can envy that in a wrong way so that we're dissatisfied with the spouse or even the children that God has given to us. We have a negative viewpoint towards that other that God has given, or the people that God has given in our lives. You know what that leads to? That leads to anger. It leads to bitterness. That leads to resentment. And in the end, it leads to anger against God Himself. We have to see this morning that the Word of God is saying to us that this is a great threat to our covenant homes, being envious of others. Why is that? Well, we can see and understand that when we understand that envy or covetousness is idolatry. When we're living in envy in our homes, the focus is not on God anymore. The focus is then turned to ourselves. The focus then becomes the things of this life. The focus becomes the circumstances of my life. Everything would only be better if my life were changed. That's the thinking that overcomes us then. And sometimes we would think then, my life would only be better with things. And so that becomes the pursuit of the home. Not God and His glory, but things. So at the same time we're having family worship and we're going to church and we send our children to catechism, at the same time we have this envy that's building in our hearts. And it may happen then that in that pursuit of the things of this world we may think, well, the answer is we need more money, so I'm going to send my wife off to work. Or I'm not going to give to the church as much. Or I'm not going to be as faithful in paying my tuition as I ought to be. Or I'm not going to give to the causes of the kingdom because the result or the focus is myself and what I want of the things of this earth. Because of this, men and women may wait to marry. Because of this as well, they may wait to have children. And the focus again is not on God's covenant in this. We have to be very careful and see how dangerous envy is. We can convince ourselves it's okay because I am going to church. My children are going to catechism. My son is in the Christian schools. We're going to church on Sunday. We're in the worship services. We're under the preaching. But what about the other moments? Where's my heart at? The great danger for our homes is that it's focused on the things of this earth and what I want. And that destroys. It destroys a covenant home. It's impossible to build your home in the right way when you're living in envy because the focus is not on God. A home built on envy will produce children of envy who in the end will be focused on themselves as well and not on the wisdom of God and His Word. The Word of God this morning calls us to put away envy. That's a Word of God that we find in the Scriptures and in many places. In the New Testament, we read of that. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 speaks of the works of the flesh. And it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and there are a long list of sins mentioned there. Verse 21 says, envyings. And then the one right after that is murders. Because that's what envying leads to. It leads to murder. Hurting others. Hating others. Because of what they may have. The Word of God calls us to put off that envy in our homes and in our lives. That's also found in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 verses 5 through 7, for this you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. It's a strong word of God. Put away envy and that focus on the things of this earth. The one who keeps focused on that has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. May those words sink into our souls as the warning of God. That's the first storm we have to be aware of. Envy. The second is worldliness or friendship with the world. We're aware of this warning of the Word of God. This warning comes to us often. Especially in the New Testament, we're warned not to make friends with the world because friendship with the world is enmity with God, as we read in James chapter 4. Again, the point here is idolatry. Where we're friends with the world, then we're not living in friendship with God. But understand, the point is not whether or not you have friendships with people in the world. That's not the main focus or idea that you find here. But rather the idea is are we living like the people of the world? Are we living in worldliness and ungodliness? Certainly, if we're hanging out with people of the world who are walking in ungodliness and unholiness, we're going to follow with them, most likely. That's the great danger that there is in making physical friendships in the world. And of course, we must not do that where those people are walking in ways of sin. But it's not just that. It's not just, well, if I don't have friends in the world, then I'm okay here. We have to understand that friendship with the world is something more. It means that I take on the ideas and philosophies and the life of this world. So I live like people in the world. And that's a danger for each one of us because we have worldliness within us. We have the lust of the flesh within us. And so the Word of God here says this morning, we must not live like the world. It's a danger to our covenant homes if we're going to live like the world. Beloved, we need to consider this. How much of the world are we taking in? How much of it comes into our homes and into our lives? You've heard the Word preached before, warning you about television and movies and the music of this world. The warning must come to us again this morning. Because if we continue to digest the things of this world as it comes to us right into our own homes in that way, we have to be prepared for the destruction that will result. It's so easy now to get things on the television. You don't need a TV antenna anymore. You don't even need a cable anymore. But over the internet, you can have these things. Netflix, Zulu, any television program just about that you want, I think, is found online. The movies are so easily downloaded in that way as well. And most of what is found in the television and the movies of the world today contradicts what the Bible teaches us about how we are to live and the focus of our lives as well. It contradicts what the Bible teaches about fatherhood, about motherhood, about how children are to behave, sexual morality, and all of the rest. What would you think if an invitation went out to you from our activities committee? On Thursday night, Mark so-and-so, because of some of the technology we have here in church, there's going to be a viewing of this certain television show or this movie. I would dare say there'd be plenty of protests coming to the elders. What are you doing? What are you allowing to happen here in our church building? This isn't the place for that. Why? Well, we would say it's the dwelling place of God. Well, the building itself isn't. We understand that. But still, this is a place we come to worship God in. But do we do the same thing in our homes? We worship God in our homes. We set a covenant home as the dwelling place of God. And that dwelling place of God, where we want God to be the focus, so that we're saying what Joshua asked, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What are we allowing to come right into our own homes that contradicts what it is that we say, we confess, and that we want to live, and that we want for our children, and that we say that we're building our home on? You would object to it being done here in church. We ought to object just as strongly if that were to come into our homes, or if our young people were watching these things. Do we as parents ask our children about that? Or have we given up on that and say, well, that's just a part of the way they're going to live and there's not much we can do about it? We're going to pick our battles. I've maybe said it before, I don't like that phrase. It's not biblical. But we have to be wise and so on. I understand that, and there's something to that maybe in that. But this is something that's so vital and important. We're opening up the minds and hearts of our children to the things of this world. Are we allowing that to happen week after week? And do we think it won't have an effect? The Word of God here says friendship with the world is a danger to covenant home buildings. It's like a hurricane or tornado against a home that's not prepared. And it's going to be destroyed. The text tells us why we ought not to make friends with the world. You look at verse 2, for their heart studieth destruction and their lips talk of mischief. Their heart studieth destruction. That says to us that the world is not interested in life with God. The world's not interested in godliness and holiness. The world is interested in evil. The world is interested in sin. It's interested in opposition to God. It's interested in idolatry. The world hates God and His truth. And so we must not love the world. And we must not live in friendship with the world by taking in the things of this world or living as the world. Their heart studieth, seeks destruction. Along with that, we read in the text, and their lips talk of mischief. This is what comes from the mouths of the wicked. Wickedness, sin, mischief. Things that oppose God and oppose His truth. How much of that are we taking in? That's the world in which we live. They oppose God and His truth. They brag about their sin. They say sin is the right way and the good way. It's the way of fun. They make it to look good, but it's not. The warning here is that if we follow in this, if we continue to make friends with the world in our homes will be destroyed. We may still go to church and our children may still learn of the truth of God's Word, but it's going to have its effects in the generations to come. So that more and more there will be a love for the things of this world and a love for ungodliness and holiness. We'll be raising children then who think that they can have it both ways. There's one thing that we do in church on Sunday, and there's one thing we do in our lives on Sunday, and then there are things that we do on Friday night or Saturday night, and those things are different, and that's all okay. We can live this twofold way. And that's going to destroy our homes in the generations. But we have to understand that when we're building in the truth of God's Word and teaching the truth of God's Word, the text gives encouragement. It gives encouragement in this: there will be resulting riches. Verse 4, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. The riches of which the text speaks are riches that are not physical. It's not about becoming wealthy. It's not, if you do this, you'll be rich, you'll have plenty of money, your bank accounts will be full, you'll have a nice big home and lavish furniture and all the rest. No, it's not that. These are riches that are greater than gold and silver. They're precious and pleasant. These are riches that are the most highly prized riches. A home that loves God, that's serving God, that enjoys peace with God, and that one day will be in heavenly glory because of the work of Jesus Christ. I don't want us to think this morning that if we just do everything rightly, then that's what makes all the difference. No, we understand the truth of God's covenant, His sovereign grace that saves. But we see this morning the responsibility that we have before God. Neither should we ever think that we can get to the point where there's so little sin in our homes that we're doing everything okay. Beloved, there's going to be sin in our homes. There's going to be worldliness in our homes because we have it within our own hearts. There's going to be envy within our own hearts. But the question for us is this: are we embracing it and pulling it in? Or are we fighting it and trying with all our might and dependence upon God's grace to push it out? We want homes that love and serve the Lord, that deal with sin in the right way so that we're repenting of sin with true repentance and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and teaching our children these beautiful and precious truths. Question for us then this morning is this: what do we find in our homes? Are you finding peace and joy in your home right now? Where there's peace and joy, that's the fruit of God's work and indicates that by the grace of God, you're building your home with knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. But if there's not, if there's unrest, if there's hardship, it's not peaceful. We have to examine our hearts right now. Where are our hearts at? Are we focused on God and His glory? You see, really here in these riches, the text is pointing us to heaven. The day is coming when we will enjoy the fullness of perfect family life. That's what we'll enjoy in heaven. The sorrows of family life here on this earth are things that God uses to make us long for heaven. But may we not throw our hands and give up. But knowing the power of God's grace, let us build in dependence upon Him, build with the truth of God's Word, and be assured that God will bless that when we stand upon that solid foundation of the Word. Let us strive then to build our homes with knowledge and understanding and wisdom, so that by the grace of God, the beginning of heaven is found in the fellowship and the haven of our homes. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we desire this for our homes, that our homes would be built with knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Strengthen us, Father, that as parents and in our marriages and even as single members in our homes, that we would be striving to build our lives on that solid foundation of Jesus Christ and the truth of His Word. Deliver us in our homes from idolatry, from envy and covetousness, so that we would live to honor and glorify Thee, our God. Father, where our homes are not what they should be, give us strength to repent and give us strength to go forward in a right and good way, in the way that Thou dost teach us in Thy Word, and the assurance that there is forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ, and there is strength and grace found in Him and His Spirit. It's in Jesus' name alone that we pray all these things. Amen.